Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So let's get into the word this morning. We're going to pick up from an account in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, it says, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Many of us would be familiar with this account. This is the account of the Israelites' first attempt to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Moses had sent 12 men into Canaan to spy out the land. And when they returned, 10 of the men brought this bad report about the Promised Land. And although God had promised that he would give them this land also known as Canaan, the Israelites refused to enter in for fear that they would be defeated. But fast forward 40 years. Jump forward if you can. In 40 years' time, they didn't enter the Promised Land the first time, and God sent them to wander the wilderness. And then 40 years later, he leads them back again to the Jordan River to cross over again. And to keep a long story short, they do cross over and they're successful in entering into the Promised Land and taking back territory that was held by their enemies. God, as they are about to enter in the second time, God reiterates the promise, the same promise that he'd made to Moses over 40 years earlier. He says, "Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And so this second time they're at the Jordan River, Joshua relays God's direction to the people about crossing over and entering the same land that they had refused to enter over 40 years ago. And this time when they face this crossing, there is no fear, there is no complaining, there is no doubt, there's no unbelief. The people simply lean into the promise of God and his directions and they make their way into the Promised Land. The difference in their attitude at both times that they enter in or attempt to enter in the Promised Land, the difference in their attitude is astounding. 40 years on, the second time when they did actually enter in, the land of Canaan was still the same. It hadn't changed. It hadn't got any easier. It hadn't got less confronting. The land was still the same. It was still held by the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Amalekites. They still all lived in that land. They still had fortified cities. The giant people were still there in that land. And the people in that land were still battle-ready, warlike people, ready to take on anyone who would dare to cross over their territory line. And yet, though the land had not changed, the Israelites were now ready to cross over. Yeah. Now they were ready to enter into the Promised Land. And what I want to suggest to you today is that the Israelites are ready to cross over, not because the obstacles in front of them had changed, because they hadn't, Not because they were better equipped for battle, because they weren't. They were ready to cross over because the slavery in them had died. Over that 40 years, except for Joshua and Caleb, every person who had grown up in slavery had died in the wilderness. What had changed over that 40-year period was the Israelite people. That was the factor that caused them to be able to enter into the promised land. Not their external circumstances, but the change in the people. No longer did they look at their external circumstances and see the challenges in what they faced as a reason to not enter into the plans and the promises of God. Last week we heard Ken Lee, our senior pastor, make this statement that the greatest deception we can fall for is that our ability to walk in God's plans for our lives is based on external factors. That's what they believed the first time they went to the Jordan River. But as the slavery was removed for their lives, as the slavery was removed from this group of people, they saw things differently. You know, we can often wrongly think, like the Israelites did, the ones who turned away from the Jordan, the ones who turned away from the promised land, we can think like them. We can think that in order for us to step out into the promises and the plans of God, that we need the things around us to change, that we need the things, the obstacles we face, we need the obstacles within us, we need the obstacles around us to change. And so we think, I will be able to step into what God's calling me to. I'll be able to see the plans of God fulfilled in my life. I'll be able to see his promises come to pass for me when that hardship is removed from my life. I'll be able to step into that when my load at work is lightened. I'll be able to step into that when my mental health struggles are all sorted out. I'll be able to step into that when that issue in my family is resolved. But this is that deceived kind of thinking. Because just like what took place in the Israelites, it is the internal transformation that readies us to take hold of the promises of God. Not the change in our external circumstances. It requires an internal transformation. You see, God's desire is that we would trust him with our external circumstances and allow him to shape us internally, to become the kind of people who are ready to step into his promises. And so today I want to share with you around this thought, are you ready? Are you ready? Turn to someone next to you and ask them, are you ready? Now turn to the person you ignored on the other side and ask them if they're ready. Are you ready? In 2 Corinthians 6, we heard Pastor Ken share this last week. He said, we then as workers together with him also plead with you to receive the grace of God to not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is speaking to Christians with this scripture. He's not speaking to people that are lost and far from God, but he's speaking to Christians who lived in Corinth. They'd become Christians, they received God's grace in their life, but Paul challenges them because he's saying, you've received it in vain. You've received it in vain because they've become focused on trying to work through all their external circumstances on their own. They've become focused on bringing change to the world around them and to themselves without God. Doing it by law, fulfilling it by tradition, doing it in their own strength, but not in the strength of God. They had become focused on working for their salvation. And this is what we know as a slavery mindset. Just as we talked about the physical slavery that the Israelites had stepped out of, that they eventually broke free of, we're talking about a slavery mindset. A slavery mindset has us convinced that we must live out his will for our lives in our own strength, not in his. And it is from this mindset of slavery that we tend to count ourselves out of the plans and promises of God. Because just like the Israelites turned away from the Jordan River, from the promised land, we do that too because, well, why wouldn't you if you thought you had to overcome giants, if you had to overcome a region overrun by battle-ready, hardened, warlike people, what else would you do if you knew you had to overcome it in your own strength? If you knew you had to overcome it in your own power, of course, you will turn away. But when we approach life not in that slavery mindset, but in a mindset that leans on the grace of God, then we know we can overcome. Yeah. You see, when we look at our external circumstances, we will look at our ability and decide that we can't do it. And so Paul brings this sense of urgency to the Corinthians to say, now is the time. Now is the time, here and now, to fully embrace the grace that God has given you. Now is the time to become workers together with him, to be a people who think, who work with God from grace, not for grace. Who work for God from grace, not for grace. He's saying here and now is the time to fully embrace who you are as children of God, to put away that slavery mindset that says you have to continually strive, you have to continually work to be in that position as a child of God. Put it aside and embrace the grace that he's given you. Yeah. Later in this letter to the Galatians, Paul explains what brings us from this slavery mindset to a child of God mindset. He says this, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a stunning passage of Scripture. This gives us an insight into that transition from that slavery mindset into that of being a son. God shifts us from slavery to sonship, from being a slave to being a child of God, simply by allowing us to be able to receive that adoption into the family, receive that adoption as a child, as a son or daughter of God. You see, Jesus is the one who secures our position as children of God. He secured it when he died once and for all our sins. Scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us. There's not a person in this room today who has not fallen short. There's not a person in this room today who has not sinned or experienced the impact of sin. We're all headed towards the consequences of sin. The scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. And we're subject to the influence of that death on our lives. That's why we live with things like pain and fear and anxiety and dysfunction and depression. And ultimately, there's that eternal death, that's that separation from God. So we know, right, we needed saving. We know we needed to be redeemed. But when Jesus was crucified, we find out that he completely and permanently satisfied our need for redemption. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says that Christ died for sins once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. Now, there's a couple of things we need to know about this statement, once and for all. When you understand what this means, it will help you to understand the security of what Jesus Christ did when he died for our sins. You see, that once and for all means that what was done when Jesus died on the cross has perpetual validity. Perpetual validity means that the validity of what Jesus did, that he died for our sins once and for all, never loses its power to overcome sin. That you could choose to sin more. You could choose to sin in a way that you think is greater, but his death on the cross over 2,000 years ago still covers that sin. It has perpetual validity. It never loses its power to overcome sin. So even when you fall back, even when you give up, even when you turn away, when you turn back to him, what he did on that cross is able to cover your sin. It has perpetual validity to overcome the separation between you and your heavenly Father. It will never lose that power. It also talks about this term repetition. It means that what the work that was done when Jesus died on the cross never needs to be repeated. It never needs to be repeated. And some of us need to get that into our hearts today, that it never needs to be repeated. Because some of us, when we do slip, when we do fall, are trying to make sacrifices, are trying to find ways to make it right again, are trying to strive, are trying to work, are trying to get our way back to Jesus, when all we need to do is surrender to what he did on the cross. All we need to do is surrender to what he has called us to be, that is, adopted children of God. You see, you never need to make the sacrifice that Jesus made for your sin, because he made it for you. Christ did it once and for all. It has perpetual validity, never needs to be repeated again. It is a complete work. It's why at the end, when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He had finished what needed to take us from that place of being on the outside, of being a people who were stuck in slavery, and bring us into relationship with God, into relationship with our Heavenly Father as children of God. And for every person who receives this truth, he secures forever our position as children of God. That's where we find our security as children of God, in what Jesus Christ has done for us. So Jesus secures our position as children of God, and the Holy Spirit assures us of our position as children of God. In Romans 8, it says this, it says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" There's that term again. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." That we are God's children. This term "adopted" meant something very significant to the Romans that Paul wrote to in the day. In their culture, for an adoption to be legally binding, they had to have a witness present to declare and to testify that, yes, this adoption was right, that this adoption was valid. And in this case, Paul's using this example to say it is the Holy Spirit who is that reputable witness. It's the Holy Spirit who stands before you and assures you of your adoption as a child of God. He assures you as your position as a child of God before your Heavenly Father. And so when you start to slip away, when you start to slip into habits and things, perhaps even back into that slavery mindset, he testifies to you again. You are a children of God. You are a child of God. You don't need to be striving for that thing. You can lean into my promise. You can lean into my plan. You can lean into what I've called you to and what I promised I would bring you into. That's what the Holy Spirit's voice does. And we need to keep listening to the Holy Spirit's voice testifying to us about who we are, because we live in a world that is constantly drawing us away from our God-given identity as children of God. We live in a world that tells us that we need to do it on our own. We live in a world that tells us to lean on the kind of thinking that says this concept of a heavenly Father is irrelevant, that his word doesn't matter anymore. We live in a world that tells us that the standard of God doesn't matter anymore, that we can just push it all aside. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to be testifying to us that we are children of God, that what his word says is true, that the standard he held up for humanity is the standard that we live by. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us. So So we know that our existence is not for our own pleasure, that our existence is not for our own purpose, that we don't determine our own future. We don't determine our lone lives. Our Heavenly Father does. But this kind of thinking, this slavery mindset that we saw in the Israelites, it will lead, if we go down that track, it leads us to be reliant on our own strength, not on our Heavenly Father. It leads to a striving and a laboring in our own strength to become someone or attain something that is only available to us in His strength, only available to us by His grace. This slavery mindset, it causes us to live in fear. It causes us to live in fear of our circumstances, in fear of the future, in fear of not having enough, in fear of not being enough, because we are not. It is only our Heavenly Father who can supernaturally bring us into the plans and the promises that He had for us. If we go back to those Israelites, they turned away from crossing into the promised land, from crossing that Jordan River, because they were dependent on their own ability. When they saw that their ability was not enough, when they saw that they didn't have what it took, that's what made them turn away. Because you see, when you look at your own ability, you will always approach those circumstances before you from a position of lack, from a position of not having enough or not being able to be enough. Last year, we replaced the hot water system in our house. There's domestic fact for you. And the wonderful Bruce Kelsey came down and sorted us all out. But see, up to that point, we'd been living with this hot water system that was like 14 years old. And it was one of the old school ones, and you'd had to wait for it to heat up after everyone had had showers. And we started to live our lives prior to the new one coming in. We had started to live our lives from this place of lack. And we realized that we were living in this place of having to structure our lives around it. So you can have a shower then, and then we'll let it heat up, and then you can have a shower there. And we're banging on the door of the kids, get out of the shower, all the time, because we were constantly living in this space of not having enough. And see, that's what happens when we live in that slavery mindset. We start to structure our lives around lack. We start to structure our lives about not having enough, not being able to do enough, not being able to give enough. And so when we structure our lives around lack, we will listen to that voice that says, you're going to run out. We're going to listen to that voice that says, you don't have enough, that it's time to get out. And that voice and that approach to life that comes from that position of lack will cause you to leave too soon. It will cause you to turn away from the promises that God's called you into. It will cause you to give up. It will cause you to not try. It will cause you to say, not now, I'm too busy. It will cause you to say, I can't give all that. I can't serve here. I can't do that. I can't love that person. I can't talk to this person about Jesus. It will cause you to live in that place of never seeing the promises and the plans of God fulfilled in your life. Because you see, God doesn't operate from a position of lack. He operates from a position of abundance. He operates from a position of abundance. We shared this today, you know, He provides all my needs according to what? According to what? His riches in glory. He provides all our needs according to His riches in glory. I have come to give you life and life abundant. He doesn't even just give you just enough to get by. He doesn't want to just give you that little bit that's just going to get you over the line. He wants to give you an abundance. He wants to give you an abundance. We serve and we live for an abundant God. An abundant God. And sometimes we approach life like God is serving us up a pizza and there's only 8 pieces. And when those 8 pieces are gone, there is nothing left. But living in the kingdom of God is about being at a buffet where it's 24/7. Where when that thing is full, empty, it gets refilled again and again and again. And you can just keep going back for ice cream sundaes all night long because we serve an abundant God. We serve an abundant God. When we lean into His promises, there is an abundance available to us in that space. but it's leaning into his promises. It's leaning into his words. You know, when it comes to living freely as children of God, Paul wrote this in Galatians 5. He said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You see, Paul's speaking again to another group of people who are being drawn into this life to live a life that was striving to be close to God in their own strength. They were striving to be close to God by fulfilling laws and fulfilling these traditions. And the Jews who were trying to draw these newly saved Gentiles into this way of life referred to living this way as the yoke of the law, as though it was a good thing, as though it was a good way to live. But Paul refers to it as a yoke of slavery. He twists their words because the pursuit of life in our own strength will only leave us weighed down. It will leave us burdened. It will leave us oppressed. And this is why Jesus said this. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, Jesus is addressing those here who are burdened by their own spiritual bankruptcy. They've stood, it's addressing those kinds of people who perhaps you are those kind of, you're that kind of person today. And you're like the Israelites standing on the wrong side of the Jordan River, looking at the promised land, thinking, "I haven't got what it takes to get me there. I haven't got what it takes to cross over. I haven't got what it takes to enter in. I feel God calling me to serve, or calling me to give, or calling me to speak to someone about Jesus, but I can't cross over because I haven't got what it takes." But he's saying to you here, if you feel weighed down and burdened by the lack in your life, by the external circumstances that you just don't seem to be able to overcome, when you lean on me, you will find rest for your souls. When you lean on me, you'll find that freedom from having to be enough, from having to do enough and achieve enough on our own, in our own strength. It's yours to choose to be secure in the position you have as a child of God and listen to the Holy Spirit. Be able to lean into his promises and step fully into what God has for you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.